Let's take our Bibles. We'll go to Galatians chapter 5. That's where we'll start our reading this morning. Galatians chapter 5. We're in our series, One Another, talking about how that as a church family, we should relate one to another, how we can help one another live this life. God never intended for Christianity to be an individual endeavor. He always, always has planned for His people to serve Him corporately and worship Him corporately. And when you're together corporately, that means that there's specific and unique challenges because, I don't know if you noticed this, but we're all sinners. Yeah. And we all make a lot of mistakes and we all have personalities that clash and just we think different from each other. And it requires a lot of humility, a lot of grace, a lot of mercy. For this thing to go the way God intends. And so we're looking through that. I didn't intend that we would also get some pretty deep theological discussions like we will today. I'm thankful for that. Last week we talked about admonishing one another, but also learned about how that when you take knowledge, it becomes understanding, then it becomes wisdom, and we need that to admonish. And really, oftentimes the reason we don't admonish one another, I believe, the way we ought is because a lot of us just don't know what to say, right? We don't know what the Bible says. And so to be a church member that God wants you to be, you need to be on this road of learning what the Bible says so that you can give it to each other and admonish one another that way. And the same is true today when serving one another. And as we learn to serve one another, and if we fail to properly serve one another, it really does come down to this truth we're going to learn about liberty, about Christian liberty. And there's a lot of confusion about Christian liberty. There's ditches, like everything, there's ditches on both sides of the road. And we're going to talk about that today. But if we truly understand Christian liberty and what God intended for it to be, it'll help us to serve one another. So if you have your place in Galatians 5, go ahead and stand, and we'll read actually the first 13 verses of Galatians chapter 5. Paul says this, the churches of Galatia, more than one church, that he's writing to them, the believers in Galatia. And he says this, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." What he's saying there is if you're placing your salvation in circumcision, then you need, if you're placing, this will help you this morning, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you're placing your salvation in a work, you can place your salvation in works. Problem is you have to keep every work and never fail. We don't place our salvation in works, do we? No. Okay, verse 4. "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace." You can't be saved by grace and works. Can't. We can't. It's not by grace and baptism and church membership and confirmation and all these things and the rosary beads and all. No. It's grace alone. Then, after we're saved, the works come. Okay. All right. I'll stop now. We'll just read through it. How's that? We'll get to it later. Okay. Verse 5. "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you should bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off, which trouble you. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Let's pray and we'll get into our lesson. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for just the clarity it brings in this passage. Pray that you help me as I explain it. Help us, Lord, to have minds that are open, ready to hear, ears that are ready to hear, hearts that are open, ready to receive. And, Lord, apply what we've learned today to our lives and to the life of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We love you in Christ's name, I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. And so during the American Revolution, a group of soldiers was repairing the defenses with no help from their screaming leader. A nearby rider in civilian clothes asked the officer why he would not help. The officer shot back, "Sir, I am a corporal." The stranger apologized, dismounted, and proceeded to help the exhausted soldiers. Having done the job, he turned to the corporal and said, "Mr. Corporal, the next time you have a job like this and do not have enough men to do it, go to your commander-in-chief, and I will come help you again." Because the stranger was none other than George Washington himself. And that corporal thought he was big and bad, and he really had a wrong view of leadership in me. Leadership is not sit around, do nothing, and tell everybody else what to do. Serving, true leadership is a servant. A true leader is a servant. Servant leadership is the model that God's given us, and it's the model that we ought to live out ourselves. Washington understood something too many of us miss. Freedom is not a license to serve self. Freedom is not a license to serve self. It is our opportunity to serve others. Christian freedom is a wonderful gift of God's grace. We're saved by faith in Christ and are no longer enslaved to sin and guilt. Now, if you think about freedom, Christian liberty, the freedom we have in Christ, that sounds good, but we need to think about what does that mean? Okay, if we're free, if we've been made free, then that means we were in bondage. We were set free from a bondage. And so what was the bondage? It was sin. It was a life of selfishness. It was a life of the flesh. And before we're saved, really all we have is the flesh. And you can really take the works of the flesh and you can reroute it, and eventually here's what it gets back to: selfishness. And so Christ has set us free to serve, to truly serve, to serve selflessly. We're not set free to do whatever we want. That's not the point. We don't have license to do anything because of our liberty in Christ. It's actually the opposite. We're set free from sin to live a life that God has for us, because before salvation, we could not live the life God had for us. We were bound by sin, bound by the flesh. And now, us that are saved have been set free from that. Set free from the life of sin. Set free from selfish living. And now free to live the life God has for us. Yep. Now, God will allow you to go back into that life. He's not a cruel master like our flesh is. We were set free from that master that was cruel and demanding and said, "You will serve me." That was our flesh. "And you will not serve God. You will serve me." But now that God has bought us from that bond, from that servitude, and He has bought us to be His servant, He's not as a cruel a servant like Him. And God will let you go back and serve your old master. He will let you do it. But it's not what you think it is. You see? But He also allows you to serve Him. And so now as a Christian, we have a choice, don't we? We will serve somebody. And we'll serve our flesh and ourself, or we'll serve the Lord. It's just now we have liberty to choose. You see? Okay. And so many Christians misunderstand the gift of freedom. Like an eager 16-year-old with a new driver's license, they forget that Christian liberty comes with responsibility. And today, we look at this liberty in Christ and how Satan attacks it and how we ought to use it. And so the first blank here is the stand of liberty. That's the blank, the stand of liberty. In our text, Paul speaks to the believers in Galatia who had come to the knowledge of Christ but were drawn away by false teachers of Judaizers. These Judaizers taught that Christ was not enough for salvation, that the believers had to keep the Jewish law to please God and to keep their salvation. Though they said, yeah, okay, believe in Christ. They weren't just totally in the Pharisee camp where Christ wasn't even the Messiah. They were saying, yeah, you believe in Christ, sure. Okay, ask God for forgiveness. Yes, all that is part of it, But you also do have to be saved, keep the law of Moses. No. And we're still dealing with that today, aren't we? It's so easy. It's just, you just ask, right? Like, not you don't just ask. You have to have conviction. You have to repent of your sin. You have to, in your heart, know that you're a sinner and what you deserve. And when you understand who you are, you understand you have nothing to offer God. You understand that you cannot please God of yourself. You understand you deserve hell forever. You understand who you are. And then you understand what Christ did on the cross. He did it all. And all that God asked is for us to ask Him. That's it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We all deserve the wrath of God. We need to be saved from His wrath. He paid the price. We ask Him. He forgives our sin. Then, the Holy Spirit indwells us and can use us to do works for Him. But from the beginning, mankind has been messing with this. And I would contend Satan's part of this. And say, okay, Satan would be happy for, and by the way, he is happy for many of Christianity, quote unquote, to think, okay, part of your salvation is asking God to forgive you, but that's just a part of it. You also need to be in a confirmation class. You also need to be a member of a church. You also need to be baptized. You also need to be a good person and ask Christ to save you. No. Paul said, if you do that, you make the grace of God of none effect. You cannot be saved by trusting in Christ and baptism. If you have trusted in baptism as a part of your salvation, you are not saved. Paul's very clear about this. It's grace alone, faith alone, then baptism. Are you following? This is very serious. There's a lot of people out there who think they're saved because they've called out to Christ, but they've not trusted in His grace alone. They said, I've called out to Christ and I've been baptized. Then you haven't called on the grace of God. You see? Are you following me? Paul makes that very clear in this passage. And the Judaizers are doing that same thing. Yeah, we called out on Christ, but we also keep the law of Moses. And so the implication is if we didn't work hard enough on the law of Moses, we wouldn't be saved. Well, if that's your thinking, you're not saved at all. Because we can't do anything for our salvation. And in the same vein, people today say, yeah, I called out on Christ, but I also got baptized. And by implication, if I wasn't baptized, I wouldn't be saved. Well, then that means you're not saved today. Because salvation is based on nothing we have done, everything that Christ has done. And we have to rest fully on the grace of God and the blood of Christ is sufficient. Okay. All right. I got it way ahead of myself. But that's what's going on here in Galatia. These Judaizers have come in, and Paul said, he was pretty mad. He said, would they be cut off. Now, there's a lot of, he's calling for, get out of here, you know, those who have confused them. By the way, that's part of the job of the pastor is to keep the church doctrinally pure. And if there's someone teaching another gospel, then we have to deal with it. I'm sorry, but not everybody is welcome here if they're going to come in here and teach false doctrine and try to pull sheep away. Those are called wolves in sheep clothing. And part of the job of the pastor is to keep the church family doctrinally pure. And if there's someone coming in here and teaching another gospel, they can't stay. You see? That's what Paul was saying. They need to get out of there. They're messing you up. You've learned well, but verse 7, you did run well, but who did hinder you? That you should not obey the truth. He says this, again, in verse 12, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. I don't know who's doing this, Paul says, but they need to get out of there. Or they need to change. They need to line up with the Bible again. But there's a lot of false doctrine out there. We need to be very careful about it. Because it sounds very good. It sounds, so keep the Bible. Well, yeah, we should, but we can't base our salvation on that. That's what Paul is saying here. Okay. All right. Now we're done with that. Let's keep going. And so much of Paul's focus in the book of Galatians was on teaching the Galatian believers that they were not to seek righteousness through the Old Testament law. Look at Galatians 2:21. It's in our notes, but if you're there in Galatians, might as well turn there, where he says this, "I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain." He said, if you're trusting in works, what that's doing is it's frustrating the grace of God. What does it mean to be when you're frustrated? What's the problem? Is you wanted to do something and you can't. Something stopped it, right? And that's frustrating, right? You're trying to accomplish something and something is frustrating it. Well, the grace of God is trying to accomplish what? The salvation of man. And God has poured his grace on mankind, but man still feels like they have to work for it. And when they try to work for it, it frustrates the grace of God to where it cannot accomplish its purpose. The grace of God cannot work in the heart of man if they're working for it also. He says, if you're working for it too, then Christ died in vain. That's what Paul said. Very strong language. You see that? And it's okay to be dogmatic when the Bible's dogmatic. And here the Bible is very dogmatic. We cannot add works to grace. We cannot. It frustrates the grace of God, and salvation cannot have its work if we're trusting also in works. And so it says, if righteousness comes by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And again, they're not saying just by the law, these Judaizers. They said, yeah, call on Christ, but also the law. No. All right. Galatians 3. 24 and 25 says this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." So the law was given, why? To help us see that we need to be saved. The Old Testament was never meant to be a means of salvation. The Old Testament law, at least. The Old Testament did have salvation in it, yes. Abraham was saved by faith, wasn't he? And all throughout, that's how it's always been. But the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, was never a means of salvation. It was rather to serve as a schoolmaster to point us to our need of a Savior in Christ. Because as the Ten Commandments are given and the rest of the law is given, we know we haven't kept that. We can't keep it all the time. We know that. And so the law of God was given to show us God's standard. And if you wanted to work your way to heaven, here it is. From the time you're born to the time you die, you have to be perfect in every way. You have to keep the law of God in thought, word, and deed. From the time you're born to the time you die. Anyone in here done that? Anyone kept the law of God their entire life? No. That means you deserve hell forever. You have not kept the law. You're not good enough. Far from it. Oh, I'm not as bad as them. Well, that doesn't matter. Everybody on planet Earth can say that, except one guy. That poor guy. He's a rough, rough dude. Everybody can say, I'm better than them. No, are you as good as the law of God? No. You do not deserve heaven. You don't. You don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. We all fall very short of that. And that's what the law was intended for, to teach us that we cannot do this. We need a Savior. That's why we need a Savior, to save us from our sin, from the wrath we deserve. But the law was never intended for us to try to achieve salvation through keeping it. Never has it been that way. Never. The Pharisees made it that way. And the Judaizers have taken the Pharisaical, listen, the Judaizers have taken the Pharisaical works of the law and Christianity and tried to mesh them together. But Jesus said, that's like putting old wine in new wineskins. Remember that? Or backwards, new wine, old wine. It bursts. That's like trying to sew a new cloth on a piece of old cloth and it rips the old. Because you can't take the world's thinking and the gospel and cram them together. It doesn't work. Okay. All right. So the commandments reveal to us our sin, and they serve as a schoolmaster. When we trust Christ as our Savior, our salvation is not dependent on our goodness at all, but only on His shed blood, and now we're truly free in Christ. And so we get to our passage, Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. What does it mean again? That's because before we're saved, that's what we try to do. Before we're saved, listen, we all know there's an eternity awaiting us. All of us know it instinctively. We know when we die, something's on the other side. Well, before salvation, before we understand the gospel, we think, okay, well then, all I got to do is be a good person. All I got to do is be better than them. And so we work and we work and we try to be our best. And we hope that when we get to heaven, that God will let us in. And so that's the life that people live before salvation, and they hope they're good enough. They hope they're good enough. They try, but all the time in the back of their mind, they know they're rotten. They know they don't deserve it, but maybe I'm just barely good enough. And that's a bondage, isn't it? It's a bondage. It's crippling. It's fearful to wonder if you're going to make it to heaven or if you're going to go to hell forever. And there's a bondage there that says, because of my works, I'm saved. Problem, I know me. And so when you get saved, you understand, your works don't save you. You can't do anything about it. Jesus paid it all. And so then there's a burden lifted. That yoke is lifted because you know God did it. And if God did it, I don't have to worry about it. If God did it, if I didn't earn it, I can't lose it. But there's a lot of people out there that think you have to keep doing good to keep your salvation. And if you live that way, it's called Wesleyan theology. It's Arminian theology that you can lose your salvation. And if you think that if you're not good enough after you're saved, you'll lose your salvation, like they were saying, okay, you got saved, but keep the law too, then you're going to, the whole time until you're dead, you're going to be wondering if you crossed the line or not. Because where is that line where you lose your salvation? The Bible doesn't give a line. There is no line. You can't lose your salvation. You didn't earn it, and you can't lose it. But if there is that line, where in the world is it? And you're going to be struggling the whole rest of your life, the same way you struggled before salvation, wondering, I wonder if when I get there, if he's going to let me in. You don't have to think that way. You can know you're saved. How? Because you put your faith not in what you've done. You've got nothing. You put your faith in what he's done. And he did it. And you can trust the Bible that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you know you're going to heaven no matter what you do because of what Christ did, and there's a load lifted. And now we serve God out of love. We're a willing bondservant. Not out of crippling fear, like he's going to whack us over the head, but because of our love for him, because of what he's already done. And what we deserve, he hasn't given us. And he's given us what we don't deserve. And because of that, we love him. And we serve him out of that love. You see? This is Christian liberty. Everyone else is serving out of fear. Serving whatever god they've made up. The gods of the heathen lands, of pagan lands, right? And they just got to appease the gods. If you're a farmer, you got to appease the rain god. If you're a sailor, you got to appease the sea god. And mankind's always trying to appease the gods. Christianity says this: there's no appeasing God. You are not going to impress him. You're not. You have nothing to offer him, but he loves you anyway. And so we don't serve him so that maybe one day he'll like us. We serve him because we know he loves us in spite of us. That's Christian liberty. And another reason why I know the Bible is God's word, because no man made that up. No. No man wrote the words, I am a dirtbag, I have nothing to offer God, but he loves me anyway. No man wrote that. Man always write, you know what, I'm not as bad as them, and if I work really hard, then God will love me. Yeah. Not it. It's not it. And so don't be entangled with that bondage again. Look in verse 1. It says that we're called to stand fast, therefore, in our liberty. Liberty, again, it means freedom from bondage and slavery. And so this firm stand is in the liberty we believers have received by grace through faith in Christ. Because of God's faith, because of God's grace, and because of our faith in that, we have received liberty. And we receive Christ by faith, we have new standing in him. Now, did I tell you the blank for A, position in Christ. That's the blank. It's our position in Christ. Okay. So we're no longer under the yoke of the law, but we are now set free. We're at liberty. I don't know if all these verses are here. I think they are. Romans 3:20 says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Again, the law is just here to help us know we're sinners. Okay? Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's a gift. You don't earn gifts. You don't work for gifts. If you earn it, it's no longer a gift. It's now a wage. It's a gift from God. Our new standing in liberty frees us from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Ephesians 1:7 says this, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." Romans 8:1 and 2 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life is Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Yeah. So in Galatians 5:1, Paul reminds the believers of their new standing of liberty in Christ and urges them not to be entangled again by the yoke of bondage. To be entangled means to be held by, held down, ensnared. And bondage means slavery, the condition of a slave or a servant. And so Paul was exhorting them not to be pulled back into bondage by the law, by the Judaizers, because the Judaizers, again, were teaching that in addition to believing in Christ, they had to keep the law to please God. Warren Wiersbe said this, "When the believers in Galatia trusted Christ, they lost the yoke of servitude to sin and put on the yoke of Christ." You're always serving somebody. Always. So you're going to be serving sin or Christ. And so those who have been saved have removed the yoke of sin and put on the yoke of Christ. And again, Christ will allow you to remove His yoke and put back on the yoke of sin. But here's the problem. The yoke of works and of sin is hard and heavy. But Christ's yoke is what? Easy. And His burden is light. So the yoke of Christ frees us to fulfill His will, while the yoke of the law enslaves us. If you're finding it very, very hard to follow God, like you just can't do it, there's a good chance you're trying to serve God, but you still have that yoke of works and bondage on you. But if you're just trying to serve the Lord, you know you can't do it, but you need God's help, but you know God will do it, that's the yoke of Christ. And Christ will do it through you, but you have to put off the yoke of works and trying to earn God's favor. Put that off. And put on the yoke of Christ that says, no, God loves me, and I love Him, and I know He'll help me live this life. And you'll be shocked by how quickly you're able to progress through the Christian life. But so much of us are still trying to earn God's grace and earn God's favor. No, no. We have the grace of God. God loves us, and the yoke of Christ is easy and light, and we follow Him, and He'll do the plowing. You know what a yoke is? A yoke is when you're tied up to another oxen. We have two oxen, right? And the yoke connects the two, and they pull. Well, if you can imagine the humongous, like, 30-foot ox, that's Christ, and we're like a little chihuahua on the other end, and we're just dangling there, and Christ is pulling us. But you need to put off the pride that says, no, I can do this. No, you can't do this. And you need to put on the yoke that says, but God can do it through me, and I just want to please the Lord. That's all I want. I just want to please the Lord. I don't care what men think. I don't care if men talk bad of me or if I fail and men are all on my case. It doesn't matter. I'm just trying to serve the Lord. And so I just want to please God. And so I'm going to ask God's help, and I'm going to do what I can. I'm going to just follow the Lord. And you take that spirit of bondage off of you, and Christ will be able to do some pretty awesome things. But I think oftentimes we serve God for man. You know what I'm saying? And we fear failure. Because why? Well, because we're too concerned about what people think. God knows if we fail or not. He knows who we are. But oftentimes, we're just trying to keep the circus going in front of the other people. And that's a frustrating life. Frustrating life. Leave the circus. Get out of there. Okay? That might be painful to start. And you might have to get rid of some things. But just follow God. Just follow God. Serve Him. His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And so because of our position in Christ, we are free of the judgment of the law. So that's our position in Christ. Next, our position in grace. That's the next blank there. Our position in grace. Galatians 2 through 4. It says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Again, if you think, if you're trusting in circumcision to save your soul, you can do that. Problem is, you have to trust in the entire law. That's what he says. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." So these verses tell us that a believer not only has a position in Christ, but it has a position in grace. This position does not require any works on the believer's part. Galatians 2:16, flip back there, says this: "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Religion requires that you work to have the acceptance of God and earn a place in heaven. Paul, however, instructs the believers that salvation is only by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. And so remember that the law's demands cannot be fulfilled by humans. We cannot keep the law of God. We cannot. If a man were to truly please God by keeping the law, he would have to keep the entire law and not fail once. And no one is capable of doing that. Christ is the only one who has. James 2:10 says, it's in our notes, I believe, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." You see? You are not good enough. "Yeah, but I do this and this and I haven't done this or that." Okay, but have you done one bad thing? Then you're guilty of all. You're not good enough. No one is. And so for this reason, the law is incapable of saving man. And there's no amount of good works that you can do. You know, you think of the scale, right, of good works and bad works. Is that how justice works? Just think about it. So this guy's in the trial. He's murdered somebody. Okay, is the judge going to look the rest of his life and see how many good works he's done to justify the murder? No. All he cares about is, did you violate that law? Yes, you're going to prison. Doesn't matter how many good works we do. Why do we think that way? Nowhere does that work. If you violate the law, you pay the penalty. If you violate the law of God, hell is your destination. Unless you let Christ pay your penalty. You see? Yes. That's how it works. And so Paul says, if you're trusting in your works, you've fallen from grace. What does that mean? To fall from grace is to make grace of no effect. It doesn't, you know, you realize the significance of that phrase, to fall from grace? That's a hard place to be. If we're relying on our works to be justified, then we are denying the power of God's grace. If we're relying on our works, we're denying the power of God's grace. And Paul is not telling them that if you've done this and you've fallen from grace, then you're no longer saved. He's already made that case. You can't lose your salvation. That's not what he's saying. Paul is saying is this, that they fell away from their trust in grace because now they're trusting in the law. And so he's emphasizing that if they are justified by the law, the grace is of no effect. And so if they're trusting in their own works, then they no longer have God's help. If they say, "I can do this, I don't need God," then if you're going to do it by your own bootstraps, then God will let you, and it'll be frustrating, and you'll live a life that is always falling short, and you'll never be enough. The Christian life is daily dying, saying, God, I know I'm not enough. I know I can't do this. I need you. If anything good's going to happen today from me, it's going to be you who did it. But the moment we start saying, oh, man, I got this, God. Don't worry about it today. I can handle it. I've handled this lust thing for years. I can handle it now. Well, take heed, because lest you fall. Because that's the time you fall. When you start thinking you can handle this whole thing on your own. You weren't even designed for that. You were designed to need God. There's so many times we think we can handle it. And we only go to God when we think we can't handle it. You never could handle it. Never. You need God the whole time. You need to put your thoughts aside and follow God and trust in His grace to help you through. You say, I don't know, I've struggled with this my whole life, I can't handle it. Well, right, I agree, you can't. But you need to let God do it, because God can handle it. You need to believe that. I'm glad you got that part down. You can't do it. But you've also got to get down the side that says, but by God's grace, I can. That's what Philippians 4:13 means. In Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That doesn't mean you can do anything you want to do. That means you can do anything God wants you to do. And so if God wants you to stop being angry all the time, does God want you to be angry all the time? Nope. Okay, so here's what that means. You can do that through Christ. You can't do that for yourself. You can do that through Christ. God wants you to get rid of that relationship. I don't know if I can. Does He want you in that relationship? No. Okay, then you can get rid of it through Christ. Yeah, it might be hard, but He can do it. God wants me to get rid of this anxiety I feel. Does God want you to be anxious all day, every day? No, He doesn't. And so there's a way, there's grace available to help you to get through that and to be anxious for nothing, to be careful for nothing but trusting Christ and His power. I'm telling you that whatever Christ wants you to do, you can do it through Christ. But if you're going to keep trying yourself, you'll fail every time. Fail every time. We need God's grace. Even after we're saved, we need God's grace. We need God's grace to be saved. We need God's grace to live the life God's called us to. Every day we need God's grace. Grace is undeserved favor. If God saves us by His grace, our salvation is not something we can earn, but it is a free gift. And once we are standing in the position of grace, we can never truly fall from grace in the sense of losing our salvation. But in returning to the law, if we're going to return to the law and that life and try to earn God's favor again after we're saved, it's possible for us to lose the effectiveness of our salvation. We can't live the life God's called us to. We can't live the life that God has saved us unto. He saved us from the law of sin and guilt. And He saved us from that to live a life of liberty and grace and following God. But if we go back to trying to earn God's favor again, we can't live the life God wants for us. We need to put that away and live the life God's called us to. And that takes denying self and following Him. Denying self, following Him. You can't hold on to everything you want and follow Him. You can't do it. You deny yourself. You deny what you think you're able to do. Because if you think you can do it, you're going to fail. If you think you can't do it, you're right. But God can. So put away all that and just follow God and trusting that God can do it through you. Because He wants to and He can. John 10:28-29 says this, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Never perish. If He has given you eternal life, you will never perish. You can't lose your salvation. It's not eternal life if you can lose it. If I can lose it, it was like a 3-second life. Because I would have lost it quick. And so would have you. But eternal life lasts forever. You'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That includes you. If you've been saved by grace, you were put in the hand of God, and nobody can pull you out, not even you. And my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. What Paul is essentially saying about Christ and the law is this. There is no hybrid salvation. There is no mixing Christ and the world. It's either grace or works. All of Christ or all the law. That's your choice. If you're going to trust in keeping this law, Paul says, then you have to keep the entire law. It's all grace in Christ or all of the law. And that's one of Satan's favorite lies. It's just, if he can get some works put in there, he knows he can grab you. You ask someone if they're saved who goes to almost any other church in town, to be fully honest. And you ask him, hey, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? Oh, heaven. How do you know? What's the first thing they say? I've been baptized. Because that's what we grab on, right? The thing I did. No. If you say, I am going to heaven because I did this, then no. All you do is pray. That's not a work. That's just asking. I'm going to heaven because Christ died for me and he forgave my sin. That's it. You see? But the devil knows if he can slip some works in there, he can keep you thinking you're saved. And the Bible says in Matthew 7, there are many in that day who will say, Lord, Lord, have we not fill in the blank? Have we not done this? Have we not done that? Have we not cast out demons? Have we not done great and mighty works? Have I not been baptized? Have I not been a member of the church for this long? Have I not walked all these old ladies across the street? Haven't I done this? God, and they're going to stand before Christ at the judgment day, and they're going to say, Christ, I've done all of these things, and I did them in your name. I got baptized in the name of Christ and the Father and the Holy Spirit. I was at a church that preached the Bible. I was a member there. God, I did all these things. I got confirmed. I was discipled. God, I did all these things. God, I tithed. God, I was in the choir. God, I did all these things. What does Jesus say? Depart from me, ye which work iniquity. Because he's not focusing on all the good things. He's saying, is there iniquity? Is there sin? Has that been forgiven? No, it has not. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. That's what he said. And they were cast into everlasting darkness. And there are many in this town that will die thinking they're saved and will stand before the throne of Christ and say, but I did, but I did. No. That's not it. Christ did it all. And so we trust in what he did. We cannot mix works into this thing. No. We're talking about eternal life here. This is a big deal. And Brother Chad, you're kind of being divisive here. I'm not trying to be, and I don't really care if I am. I'm just going to tell you what the Bible says. And here's what the Bible says. No works. No works are part of salvation. Zero. Jesus did it all. And if you are trusting in your salvation, I don't care if you said the sinner's prayer verbatim and trusting in baptism, you are not saved on the authority of the Scripture. And this is a big deal that I will continue to make a big deal because I care about the souls of man. And I don't want to see anyone standing before Christ deceived into thinking they're saved. It's not by works that we have done, but by the grace of God who saved us. That's our position in grace. Last one, and we'll be done for today. The position of hope. Galatians 5:5-6. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love. And so when we're saved, we also have hope for the fulfillment of Christ's work in us. That word wait, where it says, for through the Spirit we wait for the hope of righteousness, that means to expect fully. That means you eagerly anticipate it. You know it's going to happen one day. And as believers, we anticipate patiently for that day when Christ will fulfill his plan in us. And we'll be perfectly holy one day. But not on this earth. We're looking for the day that he will free us fully from sin. And we'll live a life of sinless perfection with God forever. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Christ. Here's what he's saying. He's not saying that God's going to, no matter how bad you are as a Christian, no matter how many mistakes you make, that God's going to make all of it right in this life. No, you might die in prison. Who knows? No, here's what he's saying. He started a work in you, and He will fulfill it in eternity. If you've been saved, He started that, and He'll finish that. You see? Ephesians says He's like a down payment. The Holy Spirit is almost like a down payment. When you're saved, the Holy Spirit indwells you. And a down payment is this. I'm going to pay this much now because I promise I'll pay all of it one day. And when you got saved, God put a down payment on your soul, which is the Holy Spirit, and God doesn't default on His payments. And you will be fully purchased one day, but not because of anything you've done, but because of what He's done. You see? Because of what He's done. Yeah. So the believer has confidence that God has made him completely righteous in Christ and more like Jesus. And what a joy and what a blessedness it is to know and possess the security of our salvation. You don't have to fear God's judgment. If you're saved today, there's no more condemnation in Christ, for those who are in Christ. You can rest in that. And then through that rest and that joy and that love, serve God with all your heart. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for loving us. We're so undeserving. God, you know who we are. You know what I've done. I know what I deserve. God, I'm thankful I don't get that. Thankful for the grace of God. Thank you for dying for us. And God, if there's one here today that's never accepted your gift of salvation, one who's trusting in his own works to get to heaven, thinking they're good enough, thinking that when they get to heaven, God will surely accept them. Help them, God, to understand that's not how it works. None of us are good enough. Help them to see their need to ask for forgiveness from you because of what Christ did and nothing else. And us that are saved, Lord, help us to have a heart of love, full of love, that, as Paul said, constrains us to serve because we love you so much. Thank you for being who you are. Help us, God, to trust you. Help us to follow you, no matter how that looks. Help us to know what you want us to do and follow you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, you're dismissed. We'll get started in about...